The Lord with our hands, church. Come on. That's good stuff right there. Pray with me and then we'll have a seat. God, I just pray that you would anoint this time. May the Word of Life speak today. Far beyond my capacity to give voice to it. Would you meet us where we are? Take us where you want us to be. Pray you'd make it happen by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. And all God's people said. You guys have a seat. This morning we're picking up in the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. We started this last week. Told you we were going to be here for 4 weeks. This is my last swing at it, and then Brock will be up the next 2 weeks. They did make it back from vacation with all their children in tow. Maybe picked up a couple extra, I'm not sure. I guess we'll find out in good time, right? Welcome back, my friend Clark Reyes. He's our missing elder. He's been wandering around the Philippines. I don't know where he's been, but he's soccer field, same thing. Last week we started talking about 2 Timothy, and what was the biggest thing I said last week about why is this letter so special? Anybody remember? The last letter he wrote. The last letter in the canon of Scripture anyway. And he's writing to his best friend in the world, the guy that he loved more than anybody else, Timothy, the guy he'd been mentoring for 15 years. And Paul's in chains. He's about to be executed, likely beheaded shortly after this. And he's saying, Timothy, there's some things I want to remind you of. And last week we just talked about the fact that he wanted to remind Timothy of who he was, what was already inside him. Remind him that it was within his capacity to fan into flame the gift of God that was already inside him. And that gift was, it could have been unique to him, it could have been a gift of teaching or prophecy, but he shared a sincere faith that all believers have. And the word last week was, guys, let's fan into flame the gift that's already in us. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I told you last week that whole chapter was not evangelistic at all. It wasn't outreaching. It wasn't seeker sensitive. It was written to Timothy, who already had this gift of God in him. So I told you last week, if you don't know Christ, then I was like Charlie Brown's teacher to you last week. I was just talking a bunch of words that sounded like nothing. Okay? But this week, the tone of 2 Timothy totally shifts. Whereas last week it was all about Timothy, fan into flame what's in you so that you can do what God's called you to do, so you can live up to that high and holy calling. Well, this week it kind of shifts a little bit. It shifts to a really evangelistic, outward focus. Because he's saying, Timothy, God's not put you here for your own benefit. He's put you here to do some things so that other people will be drawn in. Let's read what the Word says. We're going to read almost the whole chapter of 2 Timothy. Y'all been standing the whole time, so I'm going to let you remain seated right now. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 and then pick up with verse 22 and go to the end of the chapter, okay? This is the Word of the Lord from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Therefore, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Just kind of underline that right there, okay? Remind them of these things. and charged them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Skip down to verse 22 now. And we'll pick up here where it says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." God bless the reading of your word. And now lead us into truth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody else noticed that there's this kind of save me mentality in the world today? Like me first, like looking out for number one, like if I don't look out for myself, nobody else is going to do it. This pervades our culture now. It's like, because we're Americans, I guess, because God bless the USA, we have rights that no one else has. We deserve to be made the center of our own universe. It's what we're taught. I mean, gosh, I was probably the worst at this, next to my wife, of making our children feel like they were the only people in the entire world, right? Child worship originated in my home, I think. I mean, we loved our kids. Everything we could to lavish on them, we tried to do. I'm not saying that's bad, but there are a lot of people that grew up like that that are now, they're not anymore because this is not on anymore, but they show up on American Idol thinking they can sing. And they can't sing because they've been told they could do something their whole life that they're really not that great at, but because their parents love them so much, they have this false idea of who they are. Guys, I think there are a lot of people in the church today that have this false idea of who they are because they've been taught that self-preservation and me first is the most important thing in the world. See, in my generation's lifetime, I'm 51 years old. I really think that this has shifted dramatically since I was a kid. Because I remember as a kid growing up in Sunday school and hearing stories about serving others, making much of others and making yourself small. I remember those things, but it seems like as I got older, it was like the message shifted to, hey, you got to take care of yourself because this world will chew you up and spit you out, and that's not what God wants. There's a social researcher named Daniel Yankelevich who wrote a book called New Rules. And he's a social researcher. He's not a theologian. Okay? Maybe not even a believer. Okay? He doesn't profess to be a Christian, or at least he didn't when this was written. And he says it this way: the belief that we find our lives through service and commitment to others has been replaced with the belief that we must take care of ourselves first. This has been accompanied by an intense focus upon finding oneself by looking inward. And Kelevich, though not a professing Christian, insists that this me-first mentality is at the root of the decay and disorder of our day. This was not written today. This was written in 1981. Before the internet, before camera phones, where you could spend most of your time taking selfies, how much self-absorbed, how much more could we be than have a bunch of pictures of ourselves on our phone? High school students, middle school students, grandmothers, taking those pictures with those grandbabies, just flaunting at my face. Anyway, don't feel any pressure like that. That wasn't directed at you, Cody and Kenzie, at all. Maybe a little bit. Yankelevich says that it's the root of the problem. I don't believe it's the root of the problem. Sin is the root of the problem. But I think it is a symptom of the problem, because if we flip over one more verse or one more chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2, somewhere around in there, it says that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. In the last days, they're going to be lovers of themselves. And if they were lovers of themselves in 1981, I bet they were lovers of themselves in 1941. I bet 40 years from now, oh my goodness, how much more self-absorbed can we as a people become? And here's my question. Where did we get the idea that Jesus ever taught, take care of yourself first? Now, some of you here know the Bible a whole lot better than I do. And I haven't done an exhaustive study on this, okay? But the things that just come to mind that Jesus teaches seem to be counterintuitive to that. It's like He doesn't say, take care of yourself. Instead, well, in Matthew 16:24, I think this might come up on the screen. Matthew 16:24. The words of Jesus, He said to His disciples, it should be right in there somewhere. I'm going to give you a second. Matthew 16:24. Nobody turn around and look. It makes him uncomfortable. Oh no, he's asking for help. Now everybody turn around and look. Never mind, I'll just read it to you. Hey, there's a bunch of them in there, okay? They're in there. You'll find them eventually. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him make much of himself. See, if this was on the screen, you could tell that's not true. If anyone's going to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. How does self-denial and self-preservation coexist in the same heart? In John chapter 13, He says it this way, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you're My disciples if you have love for one another. So are people going to know we have love for Jesus because we spend all our time taking care of ourselves? Or because we love one another? Two chapters over in John 15, He says it again. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, the teachings of the gospel that are central to who Jesus is and was and always will be is that He gave Himself as a sacrifice for others. And He said, hey, you want to love Me, you want to follow Me, you do that too. And sometimes that is going to fly directly in the face of self-preservation. Sometimes it's just going to mean you put yourself out there and you got no safety net. And you're thinking all the while, God, have you forgotten Me? And God's saying, I've got you exactly where I want you. As I started looking at this, and I was reading there in John chapter 15, I kind of came to this aha moment. And again, I won't pretend that this is an exhaustive study on this topic, okay? But I think the only me first teaching that I could ever point to and say, okay, Jesus is saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is about you. And it's right there in John 15, right before the greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And this is what He said in verses 4 and 5. This is your me first teaching from Jesus Christ. Abide in Me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in Me, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Why would He say, okay, why would I say, this is Jesus saying, okay, this is about you. Before you do anything else, before you lay yourself down for your friends, do this. Because you can't do it unless you abide in Him. The Christian life, Steve Childress, is impossible without abiding in Christ. It's not just impossible for you. It's impossible for your boy there too. Anthony, cool, backwards, Atlanta Braves hat, doesn't matter. You don't abide in Christ. I don't care if you can play Rocky Top on 16 different instruments at the same time. Abiding in Jesus equips you to do everything else. It's why Paul was suffering in chains and he could say, hey, I can suffer this way for the sake of the elect because I'm abiding in Christ. Guys, a lot of you are wandering around thinking, why is my spiritual life so dead? Why don't I want to pick up the Bible? Why don't I want to talk about Jesus? Why don't I want joy that should be in my heart to be shared with other people? It's because you're disconnected from the vine. You're just this withered branch, and you're just trying to do it in your own strength. And you wonder why, when times get hard, you get bitter. It is possible, people. I've been through it. I watched my dad suffer with cancer for 14 years. I was there when he died, all by myself, wondering, God, how is anybody supposed to bear this? And in the midst of that storm, he reminded me, I'm right there. I'm going to give you what you need to get through this. But you can't do it on your own. But when you're connected to me, then you have more and more of Him to pour out on other people. So if you're wondering why you don't have much to pour out on other people, maybe it's because you're trying to do it in your own strength. Stay connected to the vine, and you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. But so is the other. If you're not connected, there is no way under God's heaven that you'll bear fruit. Oh, you might do some good things, but it won't be that fruit of the Spirit that grows from a heart that's connected to the vine. Does that make sense? Somebody say yes, or I'm just going to keep hammering that. All right. I really think that this is the only me first teaching that Jesus ever gave us. And if I find another one, I'll be big enough to come back and say, I think that qualifies. And I'm sure there's probably others there. Okay? But now, why do I say all that? Because I really think Paul starts this chapter by saying, Hey Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Guy laying in a dungeon, chained up, about to be executed, and he's trying to comfort Timothy, saying, hey, you need to be strengthened by the grace that's only coming from Jesus. You need to be reminded that the only way you're going to fan into flame the gift that's in you is by staying connected to the vine, by abiding, remaining in Jesus. It's the only way Paul could keep pouring himself out like that. Paul wasn't that good of a guy. Without Jesus, he wasn't a good guy. He was a legalistic guy. He was a smart guy. He was a mean guy. He was a very religious guy. But Jesus is what gave him his heart. And the only way he could keep doing it, and the only way you're going to be able to keep doing it, is by staying connected to the vine. So now as we look at chapter 2 this morning, I've already told you this. It's so much more about staying connected in the vine so that you have something to give other people. Because if it was about you, then it would just be about, okay, I need to stay connected to the vine so I can grow fruit in my life and I can eat all the fruit myself. Nobody should like fruit that much. The reason that fruit grows in the life of a believer is so that you can share it with the people around you. You don't need more love to grow in you so you can love yourself more. You don't need more patience to grow in you so you can be more patient with yourself. You need that to spread out to other people. Does that make sense? See, that every time I say that, you could respond by some way. That gentle nod back there, Greg Still, I saw that, man. I appreciate it. I feel the love, brother. So it's about other people. Look, just a few excerpts from chapter 2. He says, it's about entrusting what we've heard to others. He says, who can then teach others. It's like, okay, you need to entrust what I've entrusted to you. You need to tell somebody else. Like, okay, Timothy, you need to tell Brian Williams. And then Brian Williams, he needs to come over here and he needs to tell Steve Turner, okay? And then Steve Turner needs to tell somebody else. And guess what? That's how the gospel, since the days that Jesus walked around with dirty sandals, it's how it spread. That's it. It's one person investing in another person, entrusting the truth to them, and trusting that they're going to tell someone else about it. He says, Paul says, I endure suffering for the sake of the elect, for the sake of everyone that Jesus has set His affection on. That's why I suffer. It's about rightly handling the word of truth, about teaching with patience and kindness, and correcting opponents with gentleness. Guys, that's all about just spreading the gospel. And it's not just a call to preachers. I talked to you about this last week. It's a call on the life of every follower of Christ. Now you might not be eloquent about it. It might not be the primary gift in your gift mix, but all of us, if we've been redeemed by Jesus, then we are servants of Jesus. There is no other calling. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. Why with Paul does it always have to be about suffering? I mean, why do we always have to talk about suffering when we talk about Paul? Well, it could be because he's in prison, in chains, about to be killed, and he knows that the way that the gospel perpetuates itself in the world is by being entrusted to faithful followers of Christ that keep spreading the word. And so he knows life has not been easy for him. You know, life was easier for Paul before the Damascus Road. He had status. He had a great job. Probably had business cards. I mean, and then he becomes an outlaw because of Jesus. He knows that to follow the name of Christ in a sinful world leads to suffering. And guess what, guys? The world has done nothing but get worse. I think we're protected from it somewhat in this democratic bubble that we live in. In our suburban lifestyles where we shield ourselves from urban blight and hunger. From child slavery and sexual trafficking. And things that are all around us every day. But because we have so many channels, if we don't like it, we get uncomfortable, we can switch it. Doesn't mean it's not there, people. It doesn't mean it's not there. Suffering is all around us. And the call on our lives is to share in suffering for the sake of someone else. You won't hear me say this very often, but I think we can all agree with the great theologian Amy Grant. I like to refer to her as Amy Gill. But for some reason, she kept the name Grant. But she has a lyric in one of her songs that says, we believe in God, and we all need Jesus, because life is hard, and it might not get easier. That's dead center chicken dinner right there. That is true. We believe in God. We all need Jesus. Life is hard, and it just might not get easier. Guys, there are some days that all I want to be able to tell you is it's going to get easier. There are some people going through stuff right now that I want to be able to say, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be easier. Well, it may be all right, but it is not going to be easy. And that is the world in which we live. And so this word to Timothy a couple thousand years ago means something to you and me today if we really believe that life is hard and it might not get easier. There's a quote from a guy named Scott Peck. He wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. This is what he says in that book. He said, life is difficult. This is a great truth. It's one of the greatest truths. It's a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we can transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life, in some sense, becomes no longer difficult. Because once we've accepted that, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. It's like you redefine normal that, oh, life is hard. Jesus said in this world you'll have trouble, but I've come that you can overcome the world. Then I don't need to spend all my time trying to avoid trouble or pray that it doesn't come to me because I'm equipped to walk through it. See, rather than approaching life from this basic assumption, and this is why I don't like topical preaching. Like, we're going to talk 12 weeks in a row about how to have a better marriage or how to be a better father or how to grow better tomatoes. Okay? It's because those are too small. They're too small of a thing. And it's like the underlying assumption is I can give you enough techniques to deal with situations that make situations go away. And it's not true. There are no podcasts you can listen to that are going to make you organized enough for your life to not be chaotic. Because we live in a chaotic world. You walk around this world and you get dirty. There's not enough tricks I'm going to be able to tell you that keep you from cussing. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. Some of you need to have a bigger goal than not cussing. Just stop cussing. It's juvenile. Okay? But topical things like that, they're too small. Life is hard. Accept it and realize that every circumstance you find yourself in is a problem waiting to be solved. You might not be able to solve it, but you serve one who can. That gives me great reassurance, knowing that there is nothing that I'm going to walk into in life that God is not big enough to help me walk through. Maybe not deliver me from, maybe not calm the storm and rescue me from it, but He's definitely big enough to help me weather that storm and get to the other side. And if He doesn't, He takes me home and I win. Maybe that's something that some of you guys just need to hear today, because you don't want to let that in, that the ultimate prize is waiting on the other side of your last breath. It's why we have faith. That there's a reality bigger than what we see here, that our souls are eternal, and to live is Christ, but to die really is gain when you die in Christ. Guys, that can give some of the most powerful, moving conversations I've ever had with people, or people who are standing on the threshold of death. And they're just looking right at it, and they're not flinching. That's when you see what faith is. I remember a man named Woody Watkins. He was this little short preacher guy that didn't know me from Adam. I was in a church of about 2,000 people. Angie and I had just visited there for the first time. I wasn't in ministry. I'm sitting about halfway back in the middle, and this little guy, he came up and did announcements. He couldn't even see over the podium. Probably couldn't see this far in front of his face. He was about 75 at the time. And somehow, he comes up to me after the service and said, "Young man, the Holy Spirit's got His hand on your life, and I want to have lunch with you." I said, "You freaking me out, but okay." About 6 months later, Woody Watkins has a heart attack. And for some reason, I've only known the guy for about 6 months. And I get to be in a hospital room. He's the pastor. I'm just the guy that went up to visit him. And I'm in the room when the doctor comes busting in and says, "Hey, we got to go to surgery right now." And it's me and him and his wife. And I'm picturing me and Angie, and we'd both be freaking out. I don't know, throwing stuff against the walls. And he looks at his wife. Their voice is never raised. He looks at his wife and says, "Honey, you know what to do. You just start praying, because we prepared for this our whole life." He wasn't putting on a show because I was there, because that kind of stuff doesn't come out of people. He knew that there was something bigger than his current suffering. And guess what? I bet every doctor and nurse that they encountered were impacted by their faith. Would I wish that on my friend Woody? No. I guarantee you today Woody wouldn't want it taken away. I hadn't talked to him in 20 years. He's probably with the Lord by now, or else he wishes he was. But it's impacted me to this day. It helps me when I walk through tough times to realize, no, I don't have to react the way the flesh tells me to react. This faith that's in me, it can come out of me in different ways than the world says. Okay, so here we go. Paul says, Timothy, we're going to share in suffering as good soldiers. And then he paints three pictures. He paints three pictures for him, okay? And they're all three there in verses 4 and 5, okay? So we're going to look at them. But before we look at those three pictures, just in case you think I'm making this up. Even if your life is all fairy tales, unicorns, cotton candy, all the color Jelly Bellies that you like, not the licorice ones and all that other stuff, okay? Even if everything in your life goes exactly the way you want it to, and God's favor, I know people like this. You probably know people like this, or at least it appears so from the outside. Just read their Facebook pages, okay? Everything is perfect, right? Even if everything is perfect in your life circumstantially, is it possible to be a follower of Christ and not find yourself in difficult situations? I want to go through just a couple of verses in Matthew 5 and 6, okay? And you just answer, you don't have to answer, it's fine. Matthew 5:39. This is what it says. "I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one also." Easy? Put yourself in kind of difficult situations? The words of Jesus. The next verse, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Easy? Difficult situations, right? 5:42, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." No matter their character, right? I don't see any kind of, "Oh, if they're qualified, loan it to them." Everyone, even that guy. Easy? might find yourself in difficult situations. Even if everything else in your life is just sunshine and roses, if you're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, you will find you're going to suffer. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Matthew 5:44. Flip over a chapter into Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Ruh-roh. You mean I can't spend all my time making money for me? For my stuff? And follow Jesus? That's what I'm saying. Hey, I don't need to go on, guys. The teachings of Jesus are countercultural, and they will put you in a difficult spot if you really adhere to them. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But instead of suffering, instead of embracing those things, this is my fear. This is what we've done in the church. Is we've developed this cafeteria-style Christianity where we just walk down the aisle and we say, well, I want some of that and some of that, but I don't like that stuff. And we just collect the things that taste good to us and we leave all the other stuff for someone else. That's not Christianity. It's that in no way does that exemplify the heart of God. And then, I think sometimes we live a lifestyle of just self-indulgence and self-preservation, and we collect things for ourselves. And then we come to the Thanksgiving dinner table and we praise God for being so good to us. When those things that we're counting as blessings are probably nowhere near the top of the list of the ways He's really blessed you. And because we hold on to stuff here so tightly, we forfeit true blessings. And we call it Christianity. And I just don't think it's true. So back to those three pictures. I'm sunshine and roses today, aren't I? Wait till 2 weeks from now when I get back from the Grand Canyon with 33 of my closest friends. That'll be fun. Three pictures He gives us. He gives us a picture of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Okay? And Paul's telling Timothy, endure good suffering. And I'm going to give you three pictures of three different things that make sense to you because they're a part of their lives back then. Okay? There were soldiers, there were athletes, and there were farmers back in the day, and there still are here today. Okay? And there's a lesson. I just want to pull one thing from each of those three pictures to say, if we're going to endure suffering, if you're going to endure suffering, realizing that, hey, you know this, there's sufferings that we share, right? That are common to all of us. Okay? But there are sufferings that are unique to you. And those are the ones that we need to be really careful that we don't start shaking our fist at God saying, God, why did I get this deal and somebody else got this deal? Everybody has sufferings that are unique to them. I think the best thing we can do is try to be understanding and then speak the truth in love to people to keep reminding them, hey, I know I can't walk this road for you, but I can walk it with you. I can't take you out of it, but I can step into it with you. Sometimes it's the most Christian thing you can do without trying to fix it. Said from the guy that wants to fix everything. And really thinks if you just listen to me today, all your problems will be fixed. It's not true. It's not true. So one thing from each of those pictures, and then we're going to be done, okay? From the soldier, I think Paul's saying we need to learn priority. Priority. Not getting entangled in civilian affairs. There's a note in my ESV study Bible that says this, that this verse has at times been misinterpreted as a call away from secular civilian pursuits. The Bible, however, does not allow Christians to separate life into distinct realms, spiritual and secular. It's not okay for any of us to have a church life and a real life. It's not okay for us to be different people in different spheres of our world. The call of Christ on your life is all-inclusive. Everything about your life is supposed to be spiritual. I think the church kind of muddies the water because we created this vocational Christian thing. When the truth of the matter is that Jesus was a carpenter. And He preached. Jesus was a carpenter and He healed people. Jesus was a carpenter. Oh, well, He was the Son of God. Okay, so let me use a different example. But what was Paul? Did he make it tense? Was that it? I'm looking at my elder friends over here that know the Bible. Our lives are more like a plate of spaghetti than they are like neat little cylinders. You know, like cones where you can separate all the church stuff. No, it's spaghetti where everything wraps around everything else and it's messy. And in the context of that, the challenge of being a soldier is to not get tangled up by stuff. Not get distracted by stuff. It's the challenge of keeping the main thing the main thing. Does anybody else think that way? Anybody? I think this way pretty lot. I speak good too. I talk real smart. Some days I get to the end of the day and I've done a lot of good things, but I ask myself the question, have I made the main thing today? That's what's supposed to be primary. Has it been primary today? Or have a lot of things that might have just been screaming louder become the primary thing today? Guys, Paul is saying, Timothy, hey, act like a soldier. Keep the main thing the main thing. I think that's why, and I've never been enlisted, but I think that's why there are so many guys that once they're in the service and they have such a strict regimen of this is what the orders are, that they have a hard time functioning outside of that. I think it'd be a cool thing if we had a hard time functioning outside of that for Christ. If we had that kind of priority, single-mindedness. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Anybody else like war movies here? They're always sad. I always kind of feel like I want to cry or throw up, but I can't stop watching. You know, especially real stuff. You know, and I just think the drill sergeant role in those movies always kind of gets my attention. I mean, you can go all the way back to television and Sergeant Carter on Gomer Pyle. You know, the little short guy always seemed to be spitting in Gomer's face, getting really close, talking way too loud. God, there's a bunch of them, though. Anybody see Officer and a Gentleman, Louis Gossett Jr., in that when he's like, deaf, don't you quit on me, mayonnaise! You know what I'm talking about? They see that one? It's great. I mean, Tommy Lee Jones in Captain America. Captain America dives on a grenade and he says, well, he's still skinny. Still skinny. Anybody see Hacksaw Ridge? It just came out recently. I'm not a huge Vince Vaughn fan. He's got a dirty mouth. He's funny. And I hate that combination. He was awesome in that movie. I mean, if you hadn't seen that movie, there's a Christian undertone to it. It's bloody and all that stuff. But, I mean, those characters kind of capture me. Okay? I thought Vince Vaughn was awesome in that movie. But as I started thinking about that whole drill sergeant thing, there's something about somebody getting in your face, Dave, and just screaming at the top of their lungs. It just awakens something in somebody, right? And I started thinking about how many of us, when we think about God, think about a drill sergeant. It's a horrible motivator for change. I mean, if you're not going to do anything unless somebody gets in your face and screams so loud and so closely that you need a towel, that's not a great motivation for holy living. But how many of us, I know I've raised my voice a time or two today. But honestly, I really don't think we try to guilt people into things here. The church I grew up in and the faith that I grew up into was a lot about thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not this. And it's like you wanted to do it, to not do it just so you didn't have to hear it anymore, right? And I think there are a lot of people who grow up in churches like that and then they get tired of feeling like us drill sergeants in front of them screaming at them and they need something bigger to live in and so they got to try to find it in the world. And they can't find it in the world. And I think the secret is in that verse. Why does a good soldier do that? A good soldier? Not because the drill sergeant's screaming in his face, but because he wants to please the one who enlisted him. See, I don't think drill sergeants enlist people, do they? I think they're the hired hands. They're trying to beat people down, okay? I don't think that's a good picture of God. See, God is the magnificent King that makes the whole kingdom possible. And He's called you into His army. And you should want to please Him. Priority. The second picture is this discipline. It's the athlete. And it's the athlete that competes according to the rules. You know what I admire about people that really have a great work ethic when it comes to working out and stuff? It's just that they do it. They're grown people and they choose to do it. They can do a lot of different things, but they choose to get up and they choose to delay gratification. They choose to sacrifice. They choose to not to, when they could, do something else. And they know the rules. There's all kinds of cheaters out there that try to get by appearing to compete by the rules, but they don't. There's stories all over the place. Guys, there's Christians all over the place like that. We know enough of the truth that we think we can convince people, but we're not really living by the truth. The pain, the sweat, the sacrifice. Guys, if all of those things are not a part of the discipline of your Christian life, then ask God to make it a part. Ask God to make it a part, because that's the picture of the athlete. And the third one, I think, is from the farmer. I think we just learned perseverance. When I was a kid, my mom and dad both grew up on farms, and they would take me out there and show me around. Hey, this is where I grew up, and this is what I used to do. And it was like they'd sit around and watch the grass literally grow or die. There's nothing else going on except the people that are working in the field. But the people who are working in the field, they're not bored. They're working themselves to death because they're working the soil. They're recognizing that these seasons come and go, but whatever the season, there's something to do. There's never a season off. And they're never forgetting that until the crop comes in, the work's not done. Guys, as believers, just be honest with me. Be honest with me in your own heart. How often do you think of the people that don't know Jesus yet, that still need to, and that should motivate you to be a part of this whole big drama? There's so many of us that say, well, that's for them people with the gift of evangelism. You know, Steve Turner's one of those guys. Larry Turner's one of those guys. I mean, I don't know many conversations I've had with those two guys that didn't involve, hey, people need to come to know Jesus, and we need to make way for that to happen. And I think because there are people passionate like that, I think a lot of us just kind of say, okay, that's your deal. I'll just kind of do my deal. No, the farmer perseveres until the crop comes in. And guys, we're all invited to be a part of going out in the field. In fact, Jesus said, hey, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send people out to bring that crop in. Three pictures. Three pictures of how you get through difficult times. Ask the band to come back up. Now, just to ask you this question. If you really agree with me that life is hard and it might not get easier, and if you agree with me that we all share a common call to follow Jesus, then shouldn't we all embrace these words to Timothy? Shouldn't we all strive to be good soldiers who keep the main thing the main thing? And try to get rid of distractions and focus on pleasing the One who called us? And shouldn't we all have the discipline to want to train, to want to be spiritually fit, to want to run as if we want to win this prize, and the prize is eternity with Jesus? And shouldn't we persevere like a farmer? Guys, just real simple stuff. I pray that would be a desire that you have, not a guilt that you carry. Does that make sense? I pray it'd be a desire from your heart to become that kind of person if you're not. Rather than just, just add this to the list of the guy screaming at me, making me feel bad about myself. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not. That's not what Jesus died on a cross to give you. He died to give you life. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I just pray that you...